Mark chapter 2, verse 18 through 28. We have two stories today, two accounts of Jesus. The first about fasting, and the second about the Sabbath. So let us begin reading with Mark chapter 2, verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of the Lord in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" The title of the message today is Theological Kinkiness. Theological Kinkiness. Alrighty. Well, as I said, the title of the message this morning is Theological Kinkiness. I already gave you a little bit of a taste of this. The message is going to be a plea for both systematic and philosophical theology. Philosophical theology is that theology that deals with the broader philosophical dimensions of faith and of Christianity. Both the systematic and philosophical theology are based upon the Bible. Just because the qualifier philosophical is used is no excuse to escape the corral or the fence, as it were, of the scriptures. But both of those fields, systematic theology and philosophical theology, look at the Bible and look at its teachings from a more distant perspective, backing up, looking at the whole rather than every part. And one of the purposes of that is to avoid mistakes that are made when people look at one particular verse without regard to the rest. Now, in terms of the title, Theological Kinkiness, I need to define kinky just a little bit for you. I have a hose outside with which I water my garden. We've tried each year to have some pretty flowers around our condo, and in order to keep them in bloom, we need the hose. And the hose is really long because it goes right all around the three sides of the house to do watering. And sometimes when I turn that hose, pull the hose out and turn it on, sometimes no water comes out in the end. Why? Because the hose has a kink in it. A kink means a bend or a twist that is not normal for something. And so theological kinkiness stands for those twists or those kinks or those bends in theology that ruin the end of theology, which is namely to focus on the Lord and to love the Lord. And so we know that ultimately the biggest picture that we can have regarding the Lord and our responsibilities to the Lord, the biggest picture is found in the great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. And so we're going to see how that relates to this, the scripture today, and these two phenomena of fasting and Sabbath. Now, first of all, we come upon the this incident of the fasting. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting, but then they came and said to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And so we find here that Jesus is behaving differently than the people of his day. And they, as curious people will, they asked Jesus why that was. Now, we don't know what the motives were. It doesn't say anything negative here about the Pharisees like it does in the subsequent story about the Sabbath. But the people were curious, and so they asked Jesus, why are you not fasting? And so in Jesus' response to that, what we get is a better systematic theological view of Jesus' life and of Jesus' ministry. And of the times of Jesus. The times of Jesus were not like every other time. They were unique because he was the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he came with a unique and different authority than was common even today. Today we can fast again, but in Jesus' day, he's arguing that there was a reason that we shouldn't fast. Now, consider what fasting is, first of all. Fasting attempts to tamper with the mind-body connection that we have. And by tampering with that, by interrupting the mind-body connection, it urges us to a greater spiritual attention. Now, why do I say that? Well, the body needs food, and the way the Lord has made us, our bodies get uncomfortable roughly every 2.5-3 hours, and the body begins to cry out for things like water, food, and other things like that. And without these things, the body gets a little bit uncomfortable, and the signals begin to shoot to our brains that we need to take care of that. Well, when people fast, they go without food or water for a time on purpose, so that they can get the attention of their mind. They realize that the mind is connected to the body, and the whole idea is that that in order to obtain a spiritual result, that is greater attention or sharper attention of the Lord, that we will mess with the body, if you will. We will tamper with the body in order to get a better attention spiritually, mentally and spiritually, in order to draw closer to the Lord. Well, you see immediately here how there was no need for that because Jesus was present. There was no need to get the attention of your body. All you had to do was go out and listen to Jesus because he was there physically present in that day. So the purpose of fasting was fulfilled by going and listening to Jesus preach and minister and teach. But the people of that day didn't get that, you see. And so they it's unbelievable. They come to Jesus, who was the whole point of fasting. They come to Jesus and ask him why his disciples weren't fasting. Well, you see, in Jesus' day, it was a time to listen and a time to exalt. There was no difficulty in getting one's spiritual attention if you simply went and listened to Jesus. If you listened to where he was going to be speaking, if you found that out, and then you went to hear him. And so Jesus, in his answer to the Pharisees there, he simply explains that. He says, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? You see, if you're friends of the bridegroom and you've gone to a wedding, was it time to fast when the wedding's, once the bridegroom shows, once the wedding starts? Of course not, because your whole purpose is to go to the wedding. And now that the wedding has started, the bridegroom is there. And then he uses two other illustrations, one of which shows our, verse 21, shows our the relative wealth of modern-day America and indeed the modern-day world. This illustration that he uses, he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old. Well, people can hardly understand that illustration today because the West has become so wealthy. Hardly anybody follows that old Dolly Parton song about the coat of many colors. It was made because she grew up in Appalachia, in a poor area of Tennessee, and her mother, in order to make her winter coat, cut apart all the thicker pieces of fabric she had and made Dolly Parton a coat of many colors that the kids made fun of, but Dolly came to cherish because of all the symbolic love on a part of her mother. But who today, very few of us, seem to need clothing that has patches on it. We just go out and buy something new. Or we esteem the fashionable jeans that already have holes professionally worked into the knees and other places on the legs of the jeans or the rear ends. So it's a different day today than it was in Jesus' day. I remember seeing a movie about Ireland and the early people of Ireland sending out a fishing boat in the morning. And I was just, it was a very, very old footage. And the women were there, and the women are walking out on the surf in their heavy winter garments. Four or five feet deep into the water. Just unbelievable. Most women would not even consider that today. But here they were in the garments. You could see how rough and how patched the garments were. These looked like a bunch of poor people. And of course they were. But it's a different day. And it was a different day in Jesus' day. And so, he says, if you're a seamstress, if you patch up old clothing, one of the things that you need to know is you need to take a cloth. If you're going to put a patch on, you need to take old cloth and to make an old patch on an old garment, not a brand new piece of fabric that has never been laundered before, never been shrunk, and that sort of thing. The second illustration that Jesus uses is not putting new wine into old wineskins. Or else the new wineskins burst and the wine is ruined. Jesus says, but new wine must be put into the new wineskins. Now this is a plea. This is exegetically and hermeneutically, this is a plea by Jesus that there's a place for a New Testament theology. We've had great debates, or we've been embroiled in great debates over the last 20 years over the idea of the Sabbath. And whether the day indeed was changed from Saturday to Sunday. And we're not going to go into that, but whenever we argue for changes in New Testament theology, the role of women in the New Testament church, the fact that women can now be baptized on their own, they're no longer under the Old Testament covenantal system of simply having the males of the family marked with a covenant. But now everyone who believes is marked with a covenant. We should not be amazed when we see things like this, because there is a change between Old Testament and New Testament theology. The Old Testament is not debunked. It's not cast off. You need to see the connection between the two. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, you're not allowed to simply throw off the Old Testament unless you have exegetical parameters to do that, or exegetical arguments before that, to do that. But if we see these things, we ought not be astounded, because Jesus is saying here that with his coming, there were distinct changes that were worked into the fabric of the Old Testament and into the spiritual wine of the Old Testament in terms of moving forward. And so this is a wonderful illustration of that, and you ought to think about that as an illustration of this. But the Pharisees who came to Jesus were totally kinky. They were totally misled. Their thinking had a kink in it. It would not allow the New Testament water to flow through the biblical hose, because it was an unobserved kink in the line. People had a false view of fasting. Fasting was a biblical idea, but they had a false view of fasting, that is, that deprivation was always proper. They had a false view of fasting because they didn't rightly understand the Word of God. They didn't understand the relationship between the coming of the Messiah and the revelation of God in the Old Testament through Moses and the other prophets. And so Jesus had to straighten them out. Theological kinkiness. We need systematic theology. We need biblical understandings so that we don't misinterpret one part of the Bible or use one part of the Bible to misinterpret another part. Now, the second illustration of this is in terms of the Sabbath. In terms of the Sabbath and their view of the Sabbath. It happened, it says in verse 23, that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath as he went. And as he went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, I've done this, plucking heads of grain. I'd never done it before I took my first charge. And so if anybody's listening this morning from Plain Grove, Pennsylvania, near Slippery Rock or Volant, if anybody's listening from out there, you can smile knowingly, because this young pastor, for the first time in his life, was very near fields that, as they would mature, would get heads of grain on them. And as you walked by the row on the road, if you were near a grain field, or if you cut through a grain field, or walked by one, I guess you shouldn't cut through them exactly, but the heads of grain were there, and they would often look inviting. And I remember when one of the members of the church down there, I talked about that, and they said, "Well, try it, to take a head of grain and chew it." And I was utterly amazed, because if you chew wheat grains or oat grains, the heads, if you chew them long enough, they make a kind of bubble gum. The gluten in the grain changes as you chew it, and it becomes a very elastic, rubbery kind of substance. And then you do get some nourishment from it, even though it's very minimal. But you get some of it. It's like gum or something like that. As you chew this, at least it takes your attention off of any hunger that you have. And so Jesus' disciples were doing that. They were going through the fields. They're plucking heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, the Pharisees had a legitimate question at a certain level. We're always allowed to ask questions of the Scripture and to see why something is done, or do we fully understand something correctly. But in this case, the Pharisees misunderstood their own rules about the Sabbath. Remember, these were not laws that Moses had formulated, but these were laws that were formulated on the basis of the laws of Moses. These were supposedly logical deductions that the Pharisees and the scribal church of the time thought were logical, that they then taught and imposed on the people. For instance, that you shouldn't walk more than a certain number of furlongs, because God had ordained that we should not do what we did on the other 6 days of the week, that we should hold the Lord's Day or the Sabbath at that time holy before the Lord. Well, they tried to define holiness. What? How far you can walk? We don't know. They could have been criticizing Jesus and his disciples just for the distance that they walked on this day. But so their question was legitimate, but their lack of systematics got them into trouble because they went beyond the Word of God. We have a chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith on that has to do with liberty. Liberty, if a person is a Christian, it's important for us to realize that we all have liberty, freedom in Christ to only be restrained by the clear written Word of God, not by any thought that might come into our minds. Now we do deal with logic, and so there's a proviso in there about good and necessary deductions, but even there you have to be extremely careful. And so when we go beyond the text of Scripture, we are always in danger of misinterpreting things. And so in this case, the people of that day, they made mistakes in terms of creation, they made mistakes in terms of the doctrine of man, and they made mistakes in terms of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was created so that we might have a full experience of the love of God, that we might put aside other distractions, that we might focus on the love of God. But in this case, they made mistakes. They did not see the original way that the creation had been made, and then the Sabbath came forth from the creation. They made mistakes on man, and they made mistakes on the Sabbath. And their lack of love for the Messiah is seen here in that they want to restrain Jesus' disciples from a full participation with him, and they don't seem to understand that works of necessity like eating are perfectly acceptable on the Lord's day. So that the Lord does not expect us to go hungry or to fast all Lord's Day in order to worship Him. He expects us to eat. He just argues in Moses that we should do as much of our preparation ahead of time as we can. And there was one lady in Moses that was in Moses' day that was executed for her disdain of the Sabbath commandment because she was out collecting wood. She hadn't even made the preparation to collect her firewood ahead of time. She was starting from scratch on the Lord's day on Sunday morning, or on the Saturday morning in that case, on the Sabbath. And of course, if you're doing that, then the possibility of focusing on the Lord and loving the Lord is going to be greatly diminished because of your carelessness. And so this woman, evidently, this was a habit of hers. It was incorrigible behavior. She'd probably been warned about it before, but she kept on. She perpetuated her malfeasance, and so she was finally executed for this, for her regime of despising the Lord publicly on his day. And so in this case, the Messiah is there with them, and the disciples were, I mean, there could be no more holy adventure than to walk with Jesus on the Old Testament Sabbath and listen to him teach. And he might be teaching by the clouds of the sky, by the grain in the fields, by referring to past history, the Exodus and that kind of thing, to Moses. But there would be no greater privilege than to have the benefit of the ministry of Jesus. And so, as with fasting here, we see that these people, the people of Jesus' day, had a misplaced value system. They were more concerned with their rules than they were with loving the Lord. And when we speak here of loving the Lord, we speak especially of loving the Lord through Jesus Christ. Here, Jesus Christ was on the scene. He was teaching. He was laboring to explain the Old Testament, to explain God's covenant, to explain the hope that we have in him, in his future. And even though this was in their faces, the religious leaders, the elders of their day, those who had been ordained, those who made up the Sanhedrin even, people like Nicodemus, they were utterly ignorant, and they were more concerned with their rules than they were with the fulfillment of the rules, namely the ministry, the redemptive ministry, the atoning ministry of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus called them on it. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And before that, he gives this illustration in verse 25 of David going into the temple of his day. Remember when Saul was after him trying to kill him? He went into the temple and he spoke with Abiathar, the high priest, about the hunger of his men. And he asked for the showbread, and even though they knew that this was a prohibition from Moses, they realized that the life of men was more important than even a good rule, an intelligent, a God-given Sabbath rule. And so Abiathar gladly gave David the showbread that had been baked there for the temple, and David took the showbread to his men. And they survived another day. But the men of Jesus' day were not appreciative of this. They did not understand. And the showbread, in the illustration of the showbread, that was lawful. That was a Mosaic concept. And so the Pharisees and their laws were on a much, much lower order, infinitely less ethical issue line than that of Moses. But Jesus shows how even Moses, by implication, Moses himself would have seen the significance of people who are sincerely and really hungry and would have taken care of that first. God is not praised by our catastrophe or our disregard. God is not blessed by the harm that we do ourselves. Some people in religion, they think this is part of even Christianity, where they think that if they harm themselves, if they fast until they faint, that this is a good thing. No. We need a better systematic theology. We need to balance out the Word of God with the Word of God. And so when in the creation, Jesus would have pointed to the beauty and the centrality of man to the creation, to the fact that man was in the very image of God, and that that image needed to be protected. And so we have another example here of theological kinkiness. How prone we are in our fallen condition, how prone we are to getting things wrong, sidetracking ourselves off of the core idea. When we think of Old Testament Israel, we think of how every day of their lives they would observe in the temple, they would observe the sacrificial system where animals were killed for the sake or in lieu of the sin of Israel. Hands would be placed on the heads of the animals, imputing the sin of Israel to the head of the beast, and then the beast would be slain. The whole point of this was man's awful, terrible religious condition, awful, terrible need for the redemption that God would supply. And then amazingly, when God appears in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that what was pointed to has finally come, amazingly, the organized church of Jesus' day not only rejects Jesus, not only disdains him, not only turns their back on him, but they become agents of his execution, showing utter disdain and an utter failure to understand their own theology. And that's what was manifest by part and by degree in these two incidents that we deal with today, namely fasting and the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, we must not let ourselves be victims of our own false thinking. We must have a systematic theology. We must have a broad view of the Scriptures And the broadest view of the scripture is that there are certain demands that God has made, often called law, and then there is gospel. And without the gospel, without gospel, even the law is inept and unable to accomplish the things that it was designed to accomplish. And so we must have these broader views of scripture. Today, there's almost no broad understanding of the idea of ethics, of the idea of right and wrong, of the idea of the abstraction of doing all these things right or wrong, namely righteousness. Well, how do we understand the righteousness of Christ if we don't understand the righteousness of the law? How do we understand justification by faith in Christ if we don't understand the accusations that are brought against us by the law and the devils? You see, we need, and it seems like today, our day and age, we are experts in everything. Right now, I'm very concerned that we've really been misled epidemic in terms of government and medicine, just because we seem to be totally inept at looking at the larger picture of things. Well, if this is true ever in terms of culture, it's certainly true when it comes to theology. And so let's apply this in terms of today. We need the great need of our lives is to love God. The great need of our lives is not to do everything perfectly in terms of law. That would be great if we understood. If we could understand it well enough, that would be great. But it ain't going to happen. So the great need, and even if we want to obey the law, the purpose of obeying the law is to show the love of God. So we need to have the love of God as the great aim of our lives. If you're wondering how to properly fulfill the Sabbath day, you need to figure out from the scripture how you can best love God according to what God's word says. And of course, worshiping God, public worship, reading God's word, praying, all of these things are helpful to loving God if we follow the things that we see there in the Bible. And so we need to love God. We need to focus. You know, the whole purpose of fasting was to focus. Well, we need to focus our mind. That's one of the reasons we stop the 6 days. We stop all of our work and culture because we do need to separate ourselves from our bodies and the normal behavior of our bodies. We need to obtain a proper focus. And so when we stop doing the things that we normally do on the 6 days and go and do a separate routine on the Lord's Day, it is a great blessing because it helps us to focus. Thirdly, we need to celebrate the Lord by embellishing and embroidering the Sabbath or making sure that we do focus on the Sabbath. Not by dismissing it, not by adding the NFL to it or something else, but by really focusing on the Lord, what he said, Bible reading, prayer, religious exercises, doing mercy, helping people, calling the lonely on our phones, ministering to people. And fourthly, based on the sermon, at least I would argue for greater employment of systematic theology. If you go to seminary today, most of the students, this is across the board, most of the students don't even study the Old Testament. It's unbelievable. I saw this when I went to seminary. They love the New Testament courses. Now, Jesus talked here in this very text about new wineskins and old wineskins. I've already talked about that. But we need to have the broadest possible perspective, and that means understanding the Old Testament in order to understand the New Testament. You can't go to an archaeological dig, let's say 100 feet deep, all these ancient civilizations, the ruins that have been piled one upon another. Well, you can't dig down 5 inches into the archaeological dirt and then pontificate about what happened 30 feet down. You've got to understand the Old Testament in order to understand the New, but then you've got to understand the New in order to perfectly understand the Old. Do your systematics. And lastly, number 5, I just argue that we need to get the big picture so that we can better grasp the bits and pieces of God's Word. Today we have all parts of the church that have gone off in this direction and that direction because somebody figured out how they thought they could interpret this verse or that verse. And oftentimes it amounts to so much foolishness because they didn't do their homework in the first place and understand the big picture. Christ, if we're really going to love the Lord, Christ would have us to focus upon the whole of the Scriptures. He would have us to focus on Him and how He relates to the whole of the Scriptures. And He would have us employ that in our lives and the way we disciple ourselves, the way we guide our families, and the way we guide the church and the culture around us by this wonderful Word of God. So I pray that this has been a help to you today. I pray that just the idea of theological kinkiness has made these two accounts a little bit easier to understand. It's a homiletical artifice that I foisted upon them, but I hope I'm not misinterpreting that. I hope the homiletical artifice actually helps to open up the text and to see it in its full power. So I thank all of you that have been watching today, and I pray that the rest of the day for you might be a blessing. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, again, we pray that we might marvel at this Jesus Christ who we see portrayed realistically in the Gospel of Mark. We pray, O Lord, that we might marvel at Him because He was not just another man. He wasn't even just a man or the Son of Man. He had a complex personality and a complex person. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He had two natures united in one person. It's a mystery to us how these two natures interacted. Sometimes Jesus knows things that were part of his divine nature. Other times He doesn't know things because He is going by His human nature. And yet these two natures were united and perfectly working in this Jesus Christ. But He was so unique. He would say things that people would never understand or that would surprise them. And just like today with the issue of fasting, the two kinks in the hose, the fasting and the Sabbath observance. And the way He would say things, the simple questions He would ask, the simple admonitions He would give, left everyone around Him, all of these professional theologians, it left them bewildered at how knowledgeable and understanding He was. We cannot study Jesus too much, or we cannot think too much that we have mastered Jesus. We need to let Jesus master us. And so we do when we turn to God's Word and we read these accounts and we study them. We study them earlier in our lives and we study them older as we age in our lives, and we see, as we compare Scripture to Scripture over the years of our lives, we get a better and better systematic theological view of the Word of God and a more and more balanced view. And hopefully all of this enhances our love of God as that love of God is worked out through the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice together in Him. Amen.